Good morning, everybody. As we get ready to jump into God's Word together, let me invite you to do whatever you need to do to not be distracted, to continue in our time of worship, and most of all, to prepare our hearts for receiving God's words of life today. One of the best ways we can do that is in prayer. So would you join with me in prayer today? Almighty God, this day may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, shaking us to new life in you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It goes without saying that all the books in the Bible are important. Otherwise, they would not be there. Every book in the Bible carries some part of God's story for us to understand or learn from or embrace. So in that way, all are equally important. At the same time, I would argue there's something quite special about the book of Genesis. Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. Genesis is the book that sets the tone for sharing the rest of God's story with us. Genesis is what sets the tone for everything that is to come. And actually, throughout this year, we're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Genesis. Later on in the year, we're going to be taking a deep dive, doing a Bible study of sorts, on the first couple chapters in Genesis. And so this morning, as we get ready to jump in, consider this a bit of a preview of what's to come later on this year. Specifically, we are going to be jumping into Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we hear the second of God's two creation accounts. Did you know that there are actually two creation accounts in Scripture? In Genesis chapter 1, we hear the macro version of creation. We hear of 6 days of God doing good work. And during those 6 days, we hear God making the heavens and the solar systems. We hear God making the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean. We hear God making the Rocky Mountains and the Swiss Alps. We hear God making cows and fish and caribou. We hear God making carrots and lettuce and all other vegetation. We hear God making Jupiter and Mars and all the parts of God's wonderful, good creation. And we especially hear God creating humans. All of this happens in Genesis chapter 1. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, God says that all of God's creation is good. In fact, it's not just good, it's very good, including the humans. Then we get to Genesis chapter 2, which is where we are today. And whereas Genesis chapter 1 tells a macro version of creation, Genesis chapter 2 tells a micro version of creation. Here, God gets personal. God gets intimate. Here, God focuses on this very clear, specific relationship with humanity. Here in Genesis chapter 2, we hear about how God creates Adam, the very first human. We're told this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And again, hear how personal and how intimate this is on the part of God. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this, God breathed into his nostrils, that is Adam's nostrils, the breath of life. Picture that going on here for a moment. It's with this kind of intentionality and intimacy that God is very specifically focusing on Adam in this creation of humanity. It's God's way of saying to humanity, you are no afterthought. You are meaningful to this God. It's God's way of saying, I want to know you personally. It's God's way of saying, I do know you personally, every single one of us. And in doing this, God gives us, God gives Adam a very special place in all of creation. God makes Adam in God's own image to co-create with God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we hear that God even allows Adam to name the animals. And it's all good, except for one thing. There's one problem that is named for us in Genesis chapter 2, and here it is in verse 20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Why is that a problem? Well, Genesis chapter 2 tells us that as well. In verse 18, we hear this. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now, let's pause here for just a moment. This is really, really important. After all the good that we have heard, all of God's good creation in Genesis chapter 1, and again, not just good, but very good, this is the very first time in Scripture anywhere that we hear that something is not good. And what is the very first thing in God's creation that is not good? We're told, being alone. Now, think about that for just a moment. Why would this be the case? God doesn't say, it's annoying to be alone. He doesn't say it's neutral to be alone. He doesn't say it's preferable to not be alone. He doesn't say any of those things. God says it's not good to be alone. That is a powerful and significant statement on the part of God. And again, it's the very first thing that we hear that's not good. What's the big deal about being alone? To answer that question, I want to be clear. This is not a statement about being in a relationship or not, especially a relationship status, as Facebook likes to remind us. We're not talking about that kind of relationship. It's not a call or a statement on being an introvert or not. The use of the term alone here, it's not a description of being in a physical relationship or not, or being married or not. It's a statement about being known, being understood, being connected beyond ourselves. I know a number of individuals who are married, but they've grown distant from their spouse, and they're alone. And I know a lot of single people who are deeply known and valued and connected by others, and they're not alone. The issue of aloneness has nothing to do, like I said, with being in a physical relationship or being married. So again, why is this issue of being alone understood in the way I just described it? Why is it such a big deal from God's perspective? Why is he saying to all of us, each and every one of us should be known and connected beyond ourselves? To such an extent that would God say, if you are alone, if you're not known, that's not good in God's creation. Why is it such a big deal? To understand this, we need to understand some things about the Christian faith and specifically about God. And one of the most distinguishing marks in all of the Christian faith is this: God does not exist alone. God, God's self, exists in community, in relationship, and we call it the Trinity. The concept of the Trinity is one of the most distinguishing and mind-bending realities of the Christian tradition and faith. In fact, if you think about the Trinity too much and how it works, it will start to mess with your mind in some different ways, which to me is all the more proof that it is God, because God's thinking and God's way of being is so often beyond us as human beings that we can fully comprehend and understand. The essence then of the Trinity is this: God is three persons in one triune God. Think about that again for just a moment. Three in one, one in three. There are so many radical implications of this reality of the Trinity, but today I want to ask us to focus on just one of those realities, and that is this. Since we are made in God's image, we were made in the image of fellowship, of friendship, of relationship, of connection. I would even say we are made for intimacy beyond ourselves, to not exist alone in the universe. This is significant because none of us were intended to go through life unknown, unanchored, floating from one random situation to the next all by ourselves. Just as God is not alone, you and I are not intended to be alone. Justin Whitmore Early says it this way. He says, we all come from a place of friendship. And he says, everything in the universe has its roots in friendship. That means the longing to be in right relationship with other people and things is at the heart of every molecule in existence, and most powerfully in our own hearts. This means ultimately none of us can truly be happy or content without being known by others. because we are made in this image of Trinitarian friendship in the very ways that God exists. This is foundational to who we are. So when we experience aloneness, that's not good, because that's not God. It's not what we were made for. That's why the only time, or the first time I should say, that we hear in creation that something is not good is when Adam finds himself alone. Now, yes, Adam was there at the beginning of creation with God. So in that sense, he wasn't alone. We all at every moment have God right here with us. But Adam is alone in the sense that there's no other being or creature exactly like him. No other being or creature who can understand and relate to him in every way exactly as he was, until God gave Adam Eve. Someone to know him, be with him, understand with him, connect with him, share with him, walk with him day by day by day. And again, this has nothing to do about getting married or having a boyfriend or having a girlfriend. This is much more of what we would call an ode to friendship. That is, there's somebody else being in their presence that they know us and can understand with us and connect us and accept us and value us. It's about being in the presence of somebody else who gives us a sense of joy at being with them because they recognize who we are. It reminds us we're not alone in this vast universe. It's to be in the presence of somebody who, like C.S. Lewis once said, somebody who within us evokes the reaction, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." And a connection of friendship is born. That's the essence of being known, not being alone, that we're talking about today. I've intentionally spent a while on this concept of being alone and trying to help us understand why it's not a good thing from God's perspective, because it's really, really important. And it directly relates to this sermon series on being resilient. Now, if you think about what we've been going through with resiliency and unpacking that these last number of weeks, and you compare that to this idea of not being alone, at this point, you could be wondering, how do the two go together? Why are we talking about not being alone with this issue of resiliency? What's the connection? Here's the connection. Here's the point. We are much less resilient when we do life alone. Or to flip that around, we are much more resilient when we do life together. Deep down in, we all know this. Being connected, it's not even a matter of happiness. It's a matter of health, of vitality, of vibrancy, of resiliency. When we think about loneliness and being by ourselves in this world, if we experience too much loneliness, it gets in our heads. It's too easy to think that we are the only ones struggling in this way, or struggling with this temptation, or struggling with this addiction. It's too easy to think we are all by ourselves. And once Satan has us thinking that we are all by ourselves and alone, we are that much more easily broken and less resilient. Some of you know I've enjoyed in the past the X-Men movies. I enjoy those for a number of reasons. I enjoy the adventure and the special effects in the movies and all of those things. But there's a scene in the X-Men movie Apocalypse where Professor Charles Xavier is fighting an almost all-powerful being named Apocalypse. In one scene, Professor X is literally being crushed to death by Apocalypse. I wanted to show you the scene, but it's just a little too gruesome and gross, and so I'm not going to do that. But as Professor X is being crushed, you see this image of him through gritted teeth and bleeding and beaten, declaring these words to Apocalypse. He says, "You will never win." And Apocalypse, in a rather arrogant manner, says, "And why is that?" And Professor X says, "Because you are alone and I am not." And at that point, some of Professor X's students and friends come to his rescue, which in the end allows him to be stronger, allows him to be more resilient than his enemy. Such is the power of not being alone. Scripture is abundantly clear on this. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, we hear this: as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, we hear this: two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. We see this with Jesus himself, with his disciples. While he was here on this earth, while he was doing his public ministry, he spent most of his time with a special chosen 12 called the apostles, the disciples. And of those 12, there were a special three, Peter, James, and John, who were Jesus's inner circle. Why? Because it's not good to be alone. The connection makes us more resilient. Now, here's what I want to ask us to think about in regards to this idea of a habit. What about connection? What about friendship very specifically makes us more resilient? Why is it not being alone contributes to this idea of resiliency? Is it just that when we have friends that we can share in special or similar activities? Is it just that being in the physical presence of another can be an enjoyable experience? Is it just about having fun with somebody else like us? I mean, those things are nice. Those things are good. They're not bad. But is that what really allows us in friendship and in connection with others to be resilient? Is it those things I just mentioned that allow us to experience with other, as Lewis said, this idea of you too? I'm not alone? And the answer is no. It's not the activities with others that connect us with them. I mean, the activities can help, but what really allows us to connect with others and be reminded that we're not alone are words. Powerful, significant words are what allow us to journey and connect with others in a way that remind us we are not alone. It is words that allow us to open up and share the essence of who we are, our greatest joys and our deepest struggles, our biggest dreams and our most vulnerable spaces. It's the words that allow us to truly connect in powerful and vulnerable ways. Again, Early says it this way. He says, vulnerability and time turn people who have a relationship into people who have a friendship. That's what friendship is, vulnerability across time. And it's the words that allow for the vulnerability across time. Now, I can read a statement like that, and maybe we find in our own hearts a sense of agreement. And we think, well, yeah, we do become more vulnerable with each other as we share words across time. So we might agree in theory, but let me ask you this. At this very moment, if I were to say to you, please write down which other human being right now in this world knows you completely. Who knows your greatest joys, your deepest sorrows, your biggest dreams, your points of vulnerability, your failures and your disappointments? Who would you be writing down? Now, before you answer too quickly, let me suggest this. If your first impulse is, well, lots and lots of people know me, chances are you're not really being authentic with very many people, because sharing our most sacred stuff with others in words to somebody else, speaking them out loud, that only happens for a trusted few. And if we're talking to lots and lots of people and feel like many, many people know us, chances are we're not being very authentic with the masses. My guess for most of us, though, is it's not the masses that we would think know us. Many of us, I would bet, in this very moment, might be thinking, I'm not sure there's anyone. I don't know that there's any other one person who really knows me. My deepest secrets, joys, struggles, temptations. Because using words to really let somebody else in is terrifying. We think if somebody else really knew the true me, with all the beauty of who I am, but also all the ugliness, my moral failings, that they'll reject me. So we keep them out, arm's length, and functionally we exist alone, which is exactly the way Satan wants it. We are much more easily defeated. We are much less resilient when we do life alone. And it's not good. in order to be known, there has to be some level of authentic conversation. There has to be some sense of real-time dialogue. And when I'm talking about sharing words, I'm not talking about texting or Snapchatting or Facebooking. I'm talking honest, real, face-to-face dialogue. It's conversation with one another that allows us to disclose who we are and share those vulnerable parts of who we are. And usually the best way to do this is face-to-face. Because face-to-face exposes us with others in two significant ways. First of all, face-to-face conversation brings a sense of risk to the conversation. Because we're in real time, we are less predictable and guarded than whenever we communicate via text or Facebook or some other social media. Author Sherry Turtle says that when we text one another and chat with one another only, it's a way for us to plan and curate the particular image that we want to share with others. In other words, it gives us an opportunity when somebody texts us a question, we can pause, we can think about it, we can think how we want to shape our response back to them so that we can protect and foster the kind of image that we want. When you're face to face with someone, you don't have time to do that. When you're face to face with somebody, they can read your verbal and nonverbal cues. They can see your face. They can see where you're hesitating. They can see the real you in a way that doesn't happen with social media across time and distance and the opportunity to craft a perfect response back to somebody who asked us a question. Social media world allows us to create our own image that we then put out to the rest of the world. But in real time talking face to face, that's a much more difficult thing to do. And so real friendship is about connecting in that way, face to face. And yes, there's some risk. Nowadays, some people even admit to having a sense of anxiety of talking just some general conversation with someone else because they've gotten so used to only talking in social media that to meet people face to face gives them anxiety. Yes, there's a sense of risk, but it allows us to be known. Secondly, face to face conversation has a greater chance of bringing forth truth telling. We are more inclined to give the truth in conversation than via a text or other forms of social media. Imagine that you've done something that you're holding in that nobody else knows about. And imagine you sit down with somebody else and they ask you the question, is there anything else you're not telling me? And you know that there is. Face to face, they can see your hesitancy. Face to face, they can get a sense that there's more to the story. Or maybe you've been the one and you ask somebody else the question, is there more to the story you're not telling me? What are the odds that you will get an honest answer to that question between sitting there in person or asking it via a text? The odds are much more likely that in person, when you can reach out and touch their elbow or their knee and look them in the eye and say, it's okay. I'm here for you no matter what. When you can grab their hand and say, it's all right, I'm here. When you can look them in the eye and connect with them and give them a sense of safety to share the rest of the truth. Odds are much greater that you'll get a truthful answer face to face than apart. That's why programs like Celebrate Recovery and AA are so important and have sponsors to remind us that we're not alone, to remind us we are accepted and held accountable at the same time, to give us strength that we don't have on our own. The power of a deep and abiding friendship, the power of knowing that we're not in this life alone is significant because it's together that the darkness in our own individual lives can be beaten back and the light ushered in. Is it any wonder that Jesus, the original word of life, talks about and exemplifies connection of friendship in his own life, reminding us that healing and light shine in the darkest places when we do it together? Few examples of true friendship demonstrate resiliency to me more beautifully than what we find in the movie The Lord of the Rings. Many of you are familiar with that trilogy. In fact, the first installment of the trilogy is called The Fellowship of the Rings, as these companions travel together. But many of you might remember in the very last installment of the trilogy, there is a scene when the two hobbits, Frodo and Samwise Gamgee, to very ordinary creatures with no special powers at all. Frodo has been charged with carrying this all-powerful ring to a place of final destruction, and the fate of everybody is in his hands. Frodo has to make this journey, but his good friend Sam, or Samwise, says, "You will not make the journey alone." When you get a chance, check out a particular movie clip at the very end of the trilogy. There's an incredibly powerful scene where, you know, beaten and weary and tired, Sam and Frodo are laying there and they're just utterly exhausted. And they're almost at the end of the journey and Frodo doesn't know if he can make it. And in this beautiful scene, Samwise launches into a series of beautiful words with Frodo. And then he picks Frodo up and puts him on his shoulders and carries him the remainder of the journey. I've always loved that scene. It is a reminder that the two are better than the one. It's a reminder that strength comes in being together. It's a reminder that in true friendship, we are more resilient. It was true for Samwise Gamgee and Frodo. It was true for Jesus. And it's true for us. It's the reason why there are just a few people in my life that I've been willing in the past to drive 6 hours one way to meet with them for a 2-hour conversation, only to turn around and drive 6 hours home. Years ago, when I was going through one of the hardest times in my own life, when my children were young and Jen and I were having trouble in our marriage and we were just going through a lot of personal issues, I needed somebody outside of my own family that I could talk with and I could trust and I could confide. And I was not sure who I could turn to. Finally, I worked up the courage to call my good friend, Danny. I've mentioned him to you in the past. Danny was my roommate in seminary. I had seen day in and day out the integrity with which Danny lived his life. He had invested in me and I had done my best to invest in him. Unfortunately, Danny at the time and still does lived in the state of Indiana, not Indiana, Pennsylvania. And here I was in Pennsylvania. But I called him up and I said, "Danny, I know that this is a lot. Is there any chance that we could meet face to face to talk? I'm going through a really difficult time." And to Danny's credit, he was willing to drive 6 hours one way so that we can meet over lunch face to face for 2 to 3 hours. And then we both drove home another 6 hours, all on the same day. I almost didn't call. I didn't want to burden him with my baggage. I didn't want to bother him at all. I wanted him to think well of me. Was I asking too much? What would he think of me? What would he do with the stuff that I had in my life that I was dealing with? I almost didn't call. But I can tell you today, I'm so glad I did. That conversation was crucial in my own healing. For the struggles at that time I was going through, I needed somebody else in my life outside my family to know what I was dealing with and help me through it. Someone to remind me that I was valued just for who I am. To reach out his hand and say, "I will go with you and we'll do it together." On the surface, it may not make a lot of sense, but here I am all these years later telling you about driving 6 hours one way for a 2 to 3 hour face-to-face conversation because it's powerful and it makes us more resilient. And in a culture of loneliness and individualism, one of the most countercultural things we can do is live in a Trinitarian way in fellowship and connection and friendship with one another. In this series, we have invited you each week to put a new habit into place to become more resilient. Week one was kneeling 3 times a day in prayer. Week two was Pastor Janet reminding us to set our phones aside for 1 hour a day. Week three was an invitation to make scripture the first words you are hearing every single day, the words of scripture and life. And today, the habit we invite you into this week is this: carve out 1 hour. And if you can do it face to face, that's great. But in this COVID time, if it needs to be online somehow, Zoom, whatever. But if you can do it face to face, carve out one time to have deep conversation with a trusted friend, someone you can tell how you're really doing, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between, so that you can be reminded you are not alone. And if we do this, we will discover it is very, very good. And we will become more resilient.